Now we have the technology here today, so you have no idea, you know, because this little guy means that I can listen on my hearing aids. Yeah. And the score right now in the hockey game is, no, I'm just No. I am present and somewhat accounted for. I'm just checking to see anybody else. No, I get it. But anyway, pretty exciting stuff. Here is the Winter Olympics come to a close. And we are continuing our new sermon series. Yes, here we are getting actually into it. Psalms, chords in the key of life. Now, I mentioned last week, right? There are 150 of these here in this book. So have I bitten off more than any of us should be chewing? I'm not sure. But I'll probably take a few different ways when it comes to looking at these. And, you know, like anything I do, you think about it. You know, you have about, and it's a privilege, by the way. Oh, how do I get into this really quickly without making you stay here all morning? Do you know the reason why? One of the reasons why I decided to do what I'm doing right now? Because there are far better qualified people than me to be doing this. But do you know it was a book written by an atheist that actually caused me to think, I think I'd like to do some ministry. And it was a man, some of you will remember the name Charles Templeton. He was an associate of Billy Graham's back in the 1940s, lost his faith, became an atheist. His final book that he wrote before he passed away was Farewell to God. And he had the usual, you know, reasons why people don't believe in God. And let's face it, there are questions that are difficult for even us to answer. But it was interesting because Dr. Graham had said that Charles Templeton was a far better preacher than he ever was. And throughout his life, even though he didn't believe a bit of it, Charles Templeton knew what a good sermon was compared to a bad one. And so he lived his last days in the city of Toronto, and he would just go to different churches, and he would just sit in the back and listen to the sermon. And he knew when it was a good sermon or when it was a bad sermon. And he made this point that even though, and we can think about, you know, how many people are in church today or how many people are more interested in, you know, a hockey game. We're a mix of both, I get it. But he said that here in Canada, now this was 1995 when he wrote this book, but it's still the same today, is that there are still people who will come, sit down, and listen to somebody talk for anywhere from 15 to 20 to 30 minutes. And he said they'll still give them that. And so it's like, wow. So he said, what a privilege that is. And he said, what a shame when I hear people just droning on, making no sense whatsoever. Because what an opportunity, what a privilege to have people that actually sit down and appear to be listening, and people out there on Zoom too that are tuning in. So I don't take that lightly. But like any, you know, any Sunday, right? So you have, I don't know, 25, 30, 40, 50, no, 25 minutes, maybe 30 minutes to say something that's worth listening to, I hope. Now, I do have to tell you, and I've mentioned this before, if your entire nourishment regarding the Bible or any of the things of God, if they only come from what you hear from me on Sunday, you will starve. That's all. My hope really is just to ignite a little desire in every one of us, just to get into this habit of feeding ourselves, right? Feeding your own spiritual life on the nourishment that really is contained in these pages. And I just thought to myself, how to wax poetically, but we are talking about the Psalms, aren't we? But Jesus said it a couple of times. This occurred to me this week, and I thought, I really should share this. But people would ask him, they would say, what am I supposed to believe about such and such a thing? And he would reply, well, what do the scriptures say? How do you read it? How do you read it? Now, on the one hand, you've heard it said, I mean, you find a dozen people to come up with the same passage in the Bible, and they'll come up with a dozen different explanations for that passage. Okay, it's an exaggeration, it's not quite true. But there's something very important to say when it comes to reading the Bible. Okay? You cannot do it properly without knowing the God of the Bible. Or at least wanting, desiring to know more. I was thinking, how many people have come to Christ reading that Gideon Bible found in a hotel room over the years? But this book, in the hands of someone who is not relying on the Holy Spirit, it can become a very dangerous thing. Now, in some ways, it's supposed to be a dangerous thing. It's why in some places in the world they don't want you reading this. But it can become a dangerous thing in a negative way. You know, we pick a verse here, we pick a verse there, and then suddenly, this word that is supposed to be, and Paul said it to Timothy, he said, this is supposed to be useful for teaching. Okay, rebuking, yes, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. But now, in some cases, this Bible becomes kind of a bludgeon, like a big club to beat people over the head with that we don't agree with or who don't belong to our club. Or, you know there are people that are on definitely the wrong path. You know it. But we don't need to make somebody feel even more guilty. They already know. They need someone who will come alongside, not as a judge, but as a friend, who can help light the way to a better road, the better road that we all need to be on. So that's my intention here. And as each of us feeds ourselves on these words, remember, it's the Holy Spirit that makes these words come to life. He illumines them. There's something very different about the Bible. And he illuminates these scriptures. The Holy Spirit actually brings them to life as they get into our hearts. And as we become more and more Christ-like. It's a supernatural aspect of Christianity. And here in the Psalms, okay, first of all, I want to again remind you that we're looking at words that were written before the cross. We're now in this season of Lent, the time leading up to the death and resurrection of Jesus. And at that cross, everything changed. Everything changed. So, while we are absolutely going to be reading from, this is the Word of God, here in these Psalms, but we still need to see them as those who are now looking back to a time when people were under that law. Quick for instance, okay, Psalm 51 and verse 11, well-known words from David. We even sing about them sometimes, you know? Cast me not away from thy presence, O God. Do we have that there, Jeremy? Psalm 51, verse 11? Yeah, there we are. So David prayed this. He said, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit away from me. Now, it's in the Bible, but under the new covenant in Christ, that is a prayer we do not need to pray. He will never take his Spirit away from us. But we also know we can quench, we can grieve this Spirit now living inside of us. The New Testament warns us about that. So, and Psalm 51 was written after David committed a terrible sin. He was an adulterer. He arranged for the murder of the woman's husband just to try and cover it up. And when we have fallen, understand, God has not left us. No, he will never leave us nor forsake us. It's because of what Jesus did here. But we do sometimes need to restore and repair the damage we have done to our relationship with Him. Sometimes we have to repair a relationship we've damaged with other people. So when you put that verse from Isaiah 51 in that kind of context, and as people looking back who understand the cross of Christ, well, it's the spirit of it we can certainly pray, and as Psalm 51 continues. And this is verse 12 and 14. He says, "Restore to me," and this is important, by the way, "restore to me the joy of your salvation." Okay, it's not "restore to me my salvation." We don't get re-saved. "And grant me a willing spirit," because when we falter, it's because we're not, I'd rather do this now, Lord. I hope you're not looking. "Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me, and then I will teach transgressors your way so that sinners will turn back to you." So people can look at us and they can say, well, you know, if God could do something with that person, I guess there is hope for me. Back when I was on the morning show at Faith FM, our show was followed by a teaching program. It was called Key Life. And there was a man named Steve Brown. Steve Brown had the biggest voice. Man, I wish I had that voice. But anyway, he said something like this. He said it a lot, and it always stuck with me. He'd say, "My sins were many. Personally, I'm not all that holy or righteous. But there's nobody on earth who wants to be holy and righteous more than I do." Bit of an exaggeration, I guess, but I'd like to put to you that that's the spirit of a person who walks with the Lord. I know my shortcomings. That's why I came to Christ in the first place. But I very much want to keep seeking Him. Now, for this morning, I have made the executive decision to begin our series in the book of Psalms with Psalm number 1. I know it took a lot of thought for that, but anyway. Now, if you want to turn there in your Bible or wait until the slides do come up, and then I want to stress something before we read this, though, Psalm number 1, because it's going to come up. Now, I don't say this every Sunday, but it's something that needs to be said, especially in churches like ours, okay? We stress the need for people to all have a personal encounter with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Not just adhering to a creed, not just making sure that we faithfully show up in a building for an hour every Sunday. As New Testament followers of Jesus, we can say, okay, there, among other things to categorize people, but we can say that there are, well, for the purposes of this morning, there are two kinds of people in the world, okay? There are those who are in Christ, and those who are not in Christ. Those who are saved, and those who are lost. There's no middle ground. Now, we just don't always know sometimes who these people are, right? That's why we preach the gospel. And Jesus said, by their fruit you know them. And we'll see it in Old Testament language here in Psalm 1. The writer's going to refer to those who are righteous and those who are wicked. Now we know, the Bible tells us, there's no one really who is righteous. Not if you're going to compare yourself with God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not one. Now, we have various degrees, right? When we talk about wickedness, there are people you are much better than. There are people here who are much better than me. But we all have those varying degrees, but we all fall short. I am a sinner. You are a sinner. Now, I'll say a couple things I'm going to say here just for the benefit of anybody that might tune into this on the website someday. Because in a group this size, I mean, we know when somebody's coming in as a visitor, right? So I always try hard not to. But even if I've never met you before, I can tell you, You are a sinner. Oh, you're not going to invite me out to buy me coffee or anything, but without faith in Christ, we all have to someday stand before a holy God on our own. Ow! Now, unless your righteousness, your right standing before that Holy One, unless it comes only as a gift in response to your belief and putting your faith in what Jesus did on that cross to pay the price for your sins, if you are planning to go through this life without Christ in your heart, you are not safe. You're outside the protection of Jesus. God is not to be messed with. When we talk about the wrath of God, because that's going to come up in Psalm number 2. Who knows? Maybe I'll make the executive decision to look at that next Sunday. I'm not sure. But his wrath, it is coming upon the earth someday. There will be what we used to call a day of reckoning, a day of judgment. Or on a day when you are not ready at all for it. On a day when I'm not ready at all for it. Hey, we may just personally come to the end of our days here on earth. People who observed Ash Wednesday this week, before the minister made that sign of the cross, right, with those ashes on their forehead, they heard words like this: remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now, I'm hoping all of us die peacefully in our sleep after we've enjoyed our favorite meal for supper, after we've enjoyed watching Wheel of Fortune and Jeopardy, But I can't guarantee that. No, can't guarantee that. But I can guarantee this. Unless Jesus returns first, someday you're going to read my... Someday I might even read your obituary. Yes, nicely worded there in the newspaper. There's a nice thought. Boy, why didn't you stay home and watch the hockey game? So part of standing up here in front of a group of people in a church, okay, it means that if I'm preaching the truth at all, well, somebody's got to warn you about this sort of thing. That's all. Now, again, I may not have to warn anybody in this room here, but anybody listening online, maybe. And that wrath of God, now, it doesn't mean God hates you. Ooh, don't get that idea. He's not angry with you. But in his holiness, he has to judge sin. That three-letter word that has infected us all. The soul that sins must die, say the scriptures. That's not good news. But the good news is that while the creator of us all, is very much holy, not to be mocked, he is also love. It's his nature. So again, we're told, without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sins. But you don't have to shed your blood. In God's kindness and mercy, he sent his Son to pay fully the price of your sin and of mine. Actually, the sins of the whole world, for that matter. We read in those scriptures, that God wants everyone to come to him. He's not interested in the death of anybody. No, he says, come to me. Jesus says that in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God says it many times. You got life, you got death. Choose life. Come on, why wouldn't you? Choose life. He holds that out for all of us. But he won't force us. If you want him, you can have him. Yes, he can have you. He can have you even before you leave this building today if you've never prayed to receive him. The gift of eternal life through Jesus, it is ours for the asking because he died and rose again. That's the Christian message. Receiving him personally means you are saved. It means you are safe in Christ, safe in the everlasting arms. So I read these words from Psalm 1, not as somebody who is superior to anybody. As somebody has famously said, I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where he found some bread. But our salvation is not something to, it's not something to remain static. Right? Because some of you have been sitting here going, oh yeah, no, I'm taking care of all that. None of that referred to me at all. I get it. Jesus puts within his children, his brothers and sisters, he puts within us a desire to want to be more like him. So let me say this to everybody, okay? Out there on Zoom, here in this room, somebody listening online. It's a very bad sign if you have no desire to be seeking him most of all. Just going to leave it at that. So let's note the contrast. Just going to read 6 verses. That's the entire Psalm number 1. Psalm number 1, starting at verse 1. And it said, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. Now, we can't make that to mean that we're all going to be rich and drive the biggest car and live in the biggest houses. No, no. It's a prosperity of our soul. And there are those who are always going to try and pull us down. Oh, come on, don't get fanatical about this Christian stuff. Sure, you went to church. What else? You know. But not so. Okay? Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Some of you know that illustration there, especially back in the ancient days, right? When you take those big stones and an ox or a donkey or something would help turn those rocks together to grind up all the grain, because you had that hard husk, that shell. And so you would grind up all the grain, and then you would take a big sheet or something like that, I guess, and then you would toss it up into the air with all those seeds on it, and the chaff would just kind of get blown away in the wind, right, because it was lighter, and you'd be left with all the good seed, stuff you could eat. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. And don't think, you know, for a moment that God's sort of like a spy. Oh, what's he up to now? Come on, I never thought you'd do that. No, no, it's not what he means. It's like what Jesus said. Oh, I want to gather you like a hen. Mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. That's what he wants. That's what he watches over the way of the righteous. But the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So God our Father is watching over his children. We are the flock that is under his care. Now, Psalm 1 has been called, of course, one of the reasons for starting off with Psalm number 1, is that Psalm 1 has been called the grand entrance, or the doorway into the entire book of Psalms. There's a good reason why it's placed here and why we're starting with it. Without the teaching of this psalm, nothing else in the book really makes sense to us. Jesus said it. First statement in the Sermon on the Mount, he used that same word, blessed, happy, satisfied somewhere deep down in their souls. Blessed, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. That sounds weird. But it's those who know that they are spiritually bankrupt without Christ. That is the pathway in to the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit. These are the ones who will be humble enough to come to him to receive forgiveness in real life. You ever watch the game show, Let's Make a Deal? It's still on, isn't it? I can remember back, though, when the man born in Canada, Monty Hall, remember? Okay, yes, okay, I won't point you out because that'll just tell you that you're as old as me. But, or what do I tell everybody you're old as me? Remember Monty Hall? Right? And people would come dressed up in the wildest costumes, you know, so that they would get picked to be on the show. All right, Let's Make a Deal. Well, in that original one, I haven't watched it lately, but, you know, you can have what's behind door number one or what's behind door number two. And sometimes there was a curtain that Carol stood before, whoever she was. But anyway, and this entire song, in fact, the entire book of Psalms begins with two paths, two roads, two doors that we can choose to take. Simply put, one leads to life, one leads to destruction. Two ways, two paths to go through this life. And they lead to two polar opposite destinies. You know, because when we talk about God watching over the righteous, sometimes we think, well, wait, why are the bad things still happening to me? And my friend who has no interest in God whatsoever, they make a lot more money than I do, and they seem to be doing better. It's the destiny, okay? These two paths, they lead to polar opposite destinies. Actually, in my Life Application Study Bible at home, I bring it with me, but it's like this thick. But anyway, it adds this. It says, choosing God's path is the way to find spiritual healing, daily guidance, a joyous relationship with him, and eternal life. Ultimately, eternal life in heaven, not perishing in hell. Yeah, no one mentions that too much anymore. Now, for this morning, I'm just going to focus on just one thing. And Kevin, you have no idea how much I realize, aha, because Kevin's going to focus on one thing, I think, before we sing our final song. And we hadn't talked about this beforehand at all. But this one, okay, this one who is blessed, and may this apply to every single one of us here, every single person listening. But this person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, whatever God says, compared to whatever might be popular or the current trend in the culture around them, this person's interested in following him. And, well, actually, I wanted to repeat verse number 3. I think I put that on a slide, didn't I? Yep, there we are. Well, that person, they're like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do, prospers. We were talking about it in our Bible study, actually, last Wednesday. You know, as we live in this community of believers, okay, known as Generations Community Church. And it just occurred to me after I actually put the sermon together, but it occurs to me, right, because there's something really precious about a church of our size. I do not believe Jesus ever intended a mega church to be built. I do not believe he ever intended that someone would come and a pulpiteer, right? And just astound thousands and thousands of people, and then they could all go home. No. No, I believe he wanted communities. And when we live in a community like this, we all become privileged to know stuff about each other. All right? Now, in the role I have here, okay, I know stuff about you that, well, okay, I have no intention of sharing with anybody. So if you told me something, it stays with me, bringing it with me to my grave. Or maybe I've already kind of forgotten what you told, but whatever you told me, it's lips are sealed. But, again, to varying degrees though, right? When we live in a community like this, we get the privilege to know, oh yeah, so-and-so broke their collarbone this week, and yeah, what can we do to help them out, right? And even some of the things we don't want anybody else out there to know, we will share in here. Because we've come to trust and rely on our brothers and sisters in Christ. We share some of our struggles. We ask each other to pray for us. And we help others in practical ways, physical ways, to help bear their burdens as they help us bear ours. That's what we were talking about on Wednesday, bearing one another's burdens. And when we do that, we do get tired sometimes. Weary in well-doing, I think is how the Bible puts it. So we need to find ways to be refreshed in our spirits. You know, a time to relax and recharge, we all need that. We need to meditate on this word. We need to feed ourselves with these words. But when we think of a picture of a tree, now I was just picturing in my mind something like an oak tree. Since we're in Canada, maybe a maple tree. Standing tall, solid, right? And yet, especially a maple tree or a birch tree, right? They still remain somewhat flexible, because you got to sometimes bend in the wind, because if you don't bend, you're going to break, right? But I notice, and I hope you notice it too, this tree is not in its location haphazardly by chance, right? This didn't come about by some squirrel who just happened to drop an acorn under the ground one day. And lo and behold, 10 years later, hey, that's a pretty nice little tree growing there. I mean, it happens all over the earth. But no, this tree has been planted. It's not a wild tree. Its location was scoped out by a skilled arborist. And this skilled arborist planted it there on purpose. Someone with intention planted this tree here. If we were in Sunday school and you were 5 years old, I would say, and who is that someone? Right? God, Jesus. Right? God has planted you where he wants you to be. He wants you beside these flowing streams of water. All these chapters and verses here, these flowing streams of water. As Psalm 23 says, right? He leads us. He leads us beside quiet waters to those green pastures where he can restore our soul. Wherever God has planted you, keep setting your roots down deep into that soil. Or if you need to change soils, right? You're somewhere where you shouldn't be. Get into the good soil. Get into the good soil. It'll prevent us from withering. Now, we know those words there in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, right? You've heard this, right? That outwardly We are wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day, right? It's only the physical part of us that's going back to dust. And you know people. All right, I will not maintain eye contact here with anybody, but you know some people who are getting older. Maybe they're walking a little slower. Mm-hmm. These days they're stooped over a little bit, possibly. But in their souls, their leaf is still green. God uses them to also refresh us. There's one place in the world, we talk about it sometimes, we talk about age discrimination in our world today. Oh, you're too old. The one place where there should be no age discrimination anywhere is in the church. Some churches are just focused on, we gotta just get young people. Or, we gotta keep those young people out, they're gonna change everything, we're just gonna get old people. No, we need everybody. Now, like any tree, takes time to grow, many seasons on the way to maturity. But we take time, actually we have to make time, to soak up the water, the nutrients from the good soil, and the good soil that especially we find here in God's Word. Unlike the chaff in the wind, we stay firmly planted through whatever storms that may threaten to come our way. Yeah, sometimes you gotta bend. But we're still standing, aren't we? And God knows the way we take. He knows where the good soil is. And he's promised to never stop this watching over us that is mentioned in this song. So, if you need somebody to tell you, and let me say it firmly but gently, get off the road that leads to destruction. Mm-mm. Watch who you hang with. Oh, I met a guy. All right, his name is Buddy Green. If you watch the Gaither Homecoming videos, you'll see him play harmonica once in a while. He's from down in Georgia. And he said, Pat, we got a saying down in Georgia. Yeah, you know when you hang out with somebody, we tell somebody, you're a good hang. Anyway, there you are. Hang out with the good hangs. Some of those other paths mentioned at the start of the psalm. No, we've all walked in step. We've all had those times where we stood in the way that sinners take. We've all sat in the company of mockers, especially on social media, haven't we? The reality is that we often fail. Every one of us. But when we are grafted into Jesus, and when we think about, you know, blessed is the one, he is the perfect blessed one. And when we are grafted into him, his roots become our roots. His righteousness becomes our true life. And our safe entrance to the door that leads to eternal, abundant life.